trusting Jesus. Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Brightly doth His Spirit shine into this poor heart of mine. While He leads, I cannot fall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Singing, praying all the way, trusting, thanking day by day, live in faith and on Him call, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting Him while life shall last, trusting Him will earth be past, till within the jasper wall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all.
11. And last week we talked about Abel. This week, verse number 5 says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And I'm not going to talk about Enoch this morning, because I talked about him not too long ago, and I'm going to talk about him a little bit more when I talk about, when we get to verse 7 and talk about Noah. But you notice that it says that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. But then verse number 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, that is to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so, Father, we ask now that You help us this morning. Help us to say exactly what You want us to say. Help us to say it in the manner that You want it said. And Lord, may it be a help to these that are gathered here this morning. And we'll give You glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now tonight, don't forget to come back tonight. Tonight, we're going to look at probably the most important question ever asked. You remember the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? The most important question a man can ever ask is, what must he do to be saved? And we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to go slow tonight and make sure I want to make sure that we cover that real well, because the most important thing in life is to know where you're going to spend eternity. And so I hope you'll be with us tonight. But here in Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 6, again, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Remember now when we talked about faith in verse number 1, that faith is being convinced of a divine truth or promise, so it shall affect one's conduct. You know, a lot of people say they believe, but it doesn't affect their conduct. And James said, faith without works is dead, being alone. And so if you truly believe something, it'll affect the way that you work. You know, if you sit here with the lights off and you say, well, I believe if I turn that switch, flip that switch over there, the lights will come on. Well, that belief doesn't do you any good if you don't go over and flip the switch. And so faith without works, faith is being convinced. And without this convincing faith, our text says we cannot please God. Faith that does not affect our conduct. And if you'll look through your scriptures, you'll find that everywhere you find faith in Christ, you find works very tied very close to it. You're not saved by your works. You're not saved by your baptism, but you find out that people who were saved got baptized. You're not saved by your works, but you find out people who got saved began to work. They began to live right and do right. And so you say, well, preacher, the thief on the cross didn't get baptized. No, he didn't get baptized, but I got an idea that if he could have got down off that cross, he would have. And so what is it? What is that divine truth or revelation or promise reveals that we should be convinced of? He says, without faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. And he says that he that cometh to God, he that cometh to God must believe something. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's the first thing. He must believe that he is. Now, you know, the devils believe that he is. As a matter of fact, the devils know that he is. But they're not saved and they don't please God. There's a lot of people who in this world who say that they believe there's a God. A lot of people believe in creation. A lot of people who don't go to church believe in creation, but they're not pleasing to God. You see, it's not he's not referred to the fact that that God just exists. You know. But do you believe that he is the God whom the scripture reveals that he is? That's the question. I'm not asking you this morning, do you believe that there is a God? I'm asking you, do you believe that that God is the God that the scripture reveals? Well, the scripture reveals in Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 1 that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, do you believe that God is creator? If you believe that God is creator, then you know you ought to know that you and I have a certain obligation to that creator, to that one who created us. We have a certain obligation. Every man, whether he's saved or lost, has an obligation to God as his creator. You and I have an obligation to try to honor God, whether we accept his son as Jesus as Savior or not. You and I have an obligation to honor God for who he is as creator and as ruler and sustainer of all the earth. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter number 40. Isaiah chapter number 40. Isaiah chapter number 40. God now is talking to his own people, those that he redeemed out of the land of Egypt, those that he brought into the promised land and gave them all that he had promised that he would give them. And he says to them in Isaiah chapter number 40 and verse number 12, says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and hills and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and it's counted as small dust in the balance. Behold, he taketh up every isle as a very little thing. And you'll notice that God says, who am I to be compared with? I'm the one who measured out the earth. I'm the one who set the hills. And you know, if you were to ask God, how much do all the mountains weigh? God could tell you. If you ask God, how far is it from here to the furthest galaxy? God could tell you.
God could tell you how he keeps them all in order. You say, why doesn't the universes run into each other? Because God is wise enough to set them in motion. And to, you know, can you explain to me how the earth can spin around on its axis and we don't go flying somewhere? And how the earth can spin on its axis and go around the sun and all these things move and all that stuff and nothing runs into anything? You think about that. Man can't do that. Do you realize that from what I've read here is that men understand more about space than we don't understand about our own oceans? You think about that. Man is so limited in what he knows, and yet he's so arrogant. And you and I ought to realize that this God that we're talking about is the one who set all these things in motion. And by the way, if he's wise enough to do all that, he's wise enough to guide our lives. You know, we sometimes want to take the controls and do our own thing and go our own way and guide our own life. Listen, that's the biggest mistake you can make. You need to follow God. And sometimes that way may be dreary. Sometimes that way may be hard. But do you believe that it actually pays every day? We sing that song. Somebody said it's just as wrong to sing a lie as it is to tell one. So, maybe we ought to consider that. I don't encourage you not to sing. I encourage you to believe what you sing. But then look in verse number 28. Verse number 28 says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And you'll notice that God says, listen, who am I to be compared to? How many times do we question God and say, "God, are you sure you know what you're doing? Why in the world do we do that? Why in the world do we think we're so smart that we know better than God how to direct things?" And you say, "Well, preacher, if it was me, I wouldn't have done it that way." Well, aren't you glad that you're not in charge? Listen, I've tried to run my own life for a lot of years, and I made a mess out of it. But you know, God was able to straighten that mess out. And aren't you glad of that? But do you believe that's the God? Is that the God that you believe in? The God who's all wise, who's all powerful, who knows the end from the beginning, and all these things. He's filled with wisdom, and he's filled with wisdom to order creation, and he's filled with wisdom to order the nations, and he's filled with wisdom to order our lives as individuals. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Not that he simply exists, but he's a God of all wisdom. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, not just that he exists, but look in Leviticus chapter number 19. Leviticus chapter number 19. Now this is not the God that most Americans believe in. Most Americans kind of believe that God is kind of like a polished up version of you and I. But Leviticus chapter number 19 and verse number 2 says, "Speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Do you believe that the God who we say that we believe is, do you believe he's holy? Holy, separate from sin. He's not like you and I. God, one preacher said, God doesn't laugh when Otis staggers into the Mayberry jail because God doesn't see anything funny about drunkenness. God is so much different than you and I. Do you believe that God is holy? Look in Isaiah chapter number 6 and verse number 3. Think about this. Isaiah chapter number 6. Of course, you know this passage of scripture. Isaiah chapter number 6 begins, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." And I can find Jeremiah, but I'm having trouble finding Isaiah 6. Well, I've turned to Jeremiah 6 a couple times here. "But in the year that King Uzziah died," but look in verse number 3, it says, "And one cried unto another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled or is full of his glory." And you'll notice that the angels cried, "Holy, holy, holy." God is holy. God has no pleasure in sin. God doesn't use substitute words. You know, God, when he speaks holy words. You know, sometimes we don't say those four-letter words, but we got a lot of substitute that mean the same thing. God doesn't speak those kind of things because God is holy. Sometimes we try to talk as close to the world without actually saying something filthy. God doesn't do that because God is holy. Do you believe that God is holy? Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 26, we're talking about Jesus and talking about the high priest. Talked about that he being separate from sinners. Look with me at Habakkuk chapter number 1 and verse number 3. If I can find Habakkuk here. Habakkuk chapter number 1. All these little books in here. You turn back, pass them in a hurry. Habakkuk chapter number 1 and verse number 3. "Why dost thou show me iniquity?" Well, wait a minute. Let me see if I wrote the verse. If I read, no, verse number 13. I got it written down as verse number 13. Notice it says of God. Let me just read verse number 12. "Art not thou from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine holy one? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" But you notice that Habakkuk said, "Thou art of pure eyes." You can't look upon iniquity. Now that doesn't mean that God doesn't see everything. But God doesn't look upon iniquity and gaze upon it and get a smirk on his face and say, you know, that's kind of humorous. God finds no humor in wickedness. God finds no humor in things that are off color. You know, we may not tell dirty jokes, but sometimes we might tell one that's just a little off color. God doesn't see any humor in that. God is holy. Do you believe that's the kind of God that we serve? Do you believe that God is judge? Turn with me to the Psalms, Psalm number 50. Psalm number 50. Psalm 50 and verse number 6 says, "And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah." Psalm 75 and verse number 7. Psalm 75 and verse number 7 says, "But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." Psalm 94 and verse number 2. Psalm 94 and verse number 2 says, "Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud." And you'll notice, and you can read in other places and go on and on about God being the judge. And he is a righteous judge. He's a judge that will not sweep people. You're not going to make a plea bargain with God. God says the soul that sinneth it shall die, and sin's going to have to be paid for. And you'll either pay for it in a place called hell, or it'll be paid for in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you believe that God is judge?
And as such, do you believe he's to be feared? You ever notice that when they arrest a criminal and he's all scraggly and dirty and all that kind of stuff, they arrest him and they put him in jail, but when he goes before the judge, he's all cleaned up. Why is that? Because he knows that man holds the power of life and death. It's funny how so many people who say that they're saved don't bother cleaning themselves up when they go to present themselves to God. Then Psalm chapter number 7 and verse number 9. Psalm chapter number 7, verse number 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. Not only is he judge, but he's a righteous judge. He's a righteous judge. Turn to Psalm 145 and verse number 17. Psalm 145, verse number 17 says, The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. How often do you and I accuse God of being unfair? God is never unfair. You say, well, I didn't deserve this. Listen, you deserve a lot more than what God gave you. If you and I are not in hell, we've already got more than what we deserve. If God would ever forgive us, we got more than what we deserve. What in the world gives us the right to accuse God of being unfair? You and I don't. We don't know how to rule the world. We don't know how to rule the galaxies. We don't know how to set up one nation and bring down another. We don't know how to bring the good out of evil and all these kind of things. We don't understand half of them. Matter of fact, the Bible says that His ways are higher than our ways. What right do we have to look at God and say, why did you make me thus? Why did you let this happen? Why did you do this? Why did you do that? God, you're just not fair. If you really love me, you wouldn't do this. When you do that, you know what you're doing? You're questioning a righteous judge. You're questioning a judge who says of himself. Turn with me back over to Exodus chapter number 34. Now Moses was discouraged, and Moses said, God, you're putting on me more than I can bear. You've asked me to lead this people out of Egypt into the land of promise, and they're just a bunch of hard-headed people. Lord, I just can't do it. He was down in the dumps and thought, well, you know, I'm just not going to make it. I'm failing at everything that you do. You know, I said, Lord, I just need some help. And he said, Lord, if you love me, would you show me your glory? Would you just let me see your face and let me know that you love me? And God said to Moses, now Moses, you can't see my face because no man can see my face and live. He said, but I will do something for you. And in Exodus chapter number 34 and verse number 4, it says, let me back up here. Verse number 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God. And you notice what he says, merciful and gracious. When you come to God, you must believe that he is. Do you believe that he's a merciful and gracious God? Though we may not understand all the things that we're going through, do you believe that God is merciful and gracious? Do you believe that he's long-suffering and abundance and goodness and truth? Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Is that the kind of God, when you come to God, is that the kind of God you believe is? One who keeps his covenant, shows mercy and kindness and loving kindness and grace? Or do you come to a God that you think is a mean old man upstairs with a big stick just waiting for you to get out of line? He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Not that he just simply that he exists, but that he is the God that he proclaims himself to be. Not only does the Bible say that we must believe that he is, but we must believe that he is a rewarder. Again, go back through what God told Moses there. Notice what he says. And he said that the Lord God is merciful and gracious, that he's long-suffering and abundance and goodness and truth, keeping mercy and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Do you believe that God is forgiving and kind? You see, if you will really believe that God is forgiving and kind, when you come to him, you can come to him boldly. Because you know he's going to keep the promises that he made. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Do you believe that God will by no means clear the guilty? I'm afraid a lot of people don't believe that. I think a lot of people believe that somehow or another, God's going to let everybody get into heaven. But that's not true. That's not true. You see, if we really believe that, we would probably be a little bit more concerned about those of our loved ones that are not saved. Listen, I've got friends and family members that say they're saved, but they show no evidence of it. I'm concerned about them. You see, because faith, true saving faith, is believing God's promises, believing God's revelation of himself to the point that it produces action. And the failure to produce action is an indication that they don't have saving faith. Do you believe that the righteous, wise, and holy God who judges will one day make everything right? You say, God, if God was really loving, if God was really kind, all this wickedness wouldn't go on in the world. Let me say to you this morning that there's coming a day that God will make everything right, and all the former things will no longer be remembered. All these things you say, well, boy, I just can't wait till I get to heaven, till I got some questions for God. You're going to find out when you get to heaven, you won't need to ask those questions. Because when you get to heaven and find out what God was up to, you'll say, well, boy, you'll be like Job. He said, I made some statements, he said, Lord, that I'm ashamed of. He said, I'm going to put my hand over my mouth. I'm not going to say another word. That's the way we're going to be. Do you believe that's the kind of God that we serve? Nobody will ever get to heaven and say, God, you mistreated me. You say, well, what if they were abused in this life? When you get to heaven, God will make it all right. And you'll understand what God was doing. You say, I don't understand. Why could God let that happen? Because God had a plan that you and I just are not smart enough to understand. Even if God were to tell you what that plan was, you know you still wouldn't understand it. Do you know that same God is able to give you the grace to do for those who mistreated you the same thing that he did for you and all the times that you abused his holy name? You ever wondered why people are born retarded and have all these physical deformities and all those things? You say, well, why in the world would God allow that to happen? Do you realize that when God looks at us, that's the way he sees us? And God loves us anyway. And I believe that God has given us a chance to love the way God loves. If everything was always all right and everything good, you say, you know, well, I love the Lord. How do you know you love the Lord? Do you know that a lot of people are raising rebels but just don't know it? There's a lot of people who are raising rebels, and that the reason they don't know it is because they're giving them everything that they want. What happens when they get grown up and now they can't get everything they want? You know what they do? They rock march in the street and burn down places and loot people's property. That's what they do. You say, well, society made them bad. No, you raised them bad. You raised them to be rebels because you never told them no. God tells us no many times. And God allows things to happen in our life many times that we don't understand. You know why? Because he wants to bring out what's in our heart. Let me say to you,
After you're saved, if you thought you were bad before you got saved, you wait till you get saved. The older I get, the longer I live for the Lord, the worse I find out how bad I really am, the more I find out how bad I really am. Because we begin to be like Paul. Paul said, listen, I know what to do. I know what's right and what I ought to do. He said, but I just don't find any strength on the inside to do it. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Do you believe that God is a God who is righteous and holy and knows what he's doing, even though we don't understand what he's doing? He that cometh God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. Do you believe that it serves to pay Jesus every day? You say, preacher, I've been walking with the Lord all these years, and look what I've got. I'm broke. Nobody knows who I am. You say, you're over here in Logan, Iowa. Nobody knows who you are. All the preacher friends you got, look at all the big churches they run. You think God's mistreated me? No. Not at all. We may not understand, but God does. And I believe that God will reward me for my faithfulness, whether I ever accomplish anything as far as the world is concerned or not. God, the one thing that's required as stewards is that a man be found faithful. Listen, I preached over at the preacher's meeting the other Friday. You know who the worst preacher there was? Me. I listened to all them other men. I mean, they had great messages. They had good points. They had everything laid out, And I felt like, boy, I wish he hadn't called on me, But God's not looking at that. God's looking at whether or not I told the truth. A little boy asked me one day, young preacher asked me one day at a nursing home. He was preaching and he felt like he didn't do a good job. And he looked at me and he said, did I do okay? And I said, Scotty, I said, did you tell him what God told you to tell you? Tell him? He said, yes, sir. I said, then you did okay. That's all that matters. It's not a matter how great your oratory is. It's a matter whether you'll be faithful to tell people and whether you'll be faithful to point people to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, that's our duty. Our duty is to lift him up. It's not to be a great preacher. It's not to be a great Sunday school teacher. It's to lift him up, to point people to him. Listen, again, you don't need to go out of this church and say, what a great church we've got. You don't need to tell people how great a church we got. You need to tell people how a great Savior you have. That's what they need to know. If they don't know that Savior, they're not going to think anything of the church anyway. But he that comes to God must know more, and he must believe that he is. And he must believe that he is a rewarder. Of those, who does he reward? Those that diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Let me give you an example of this. I'm going to give you by way of negative first. Turn with me to Malachi chapter number 1. Malachi chapter number 1. Of course, God now is chiding with the nation of Israel. He's getting ready to close his prophecy, getting ready to close his speaking to the nation of Israel after Malachi lays down his pen to be 400 years before the nation hears from God again. And this is what he says to them in this last, really, I guess maybe the last attempt to reach him. He says in verse number 6 of chapter number 1, a son honoreth his father, and a servant is master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised his name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say that the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now they robbed him of his honor. They said, Lord, we'll serve you if it's convenient. We'll give you something, but we're not going to give you the best. We'll give you, you know that most people serve the God of the leftovers. Lord, after I've done everything I want to do today, if I got any time left, I'll give it to you. You realize we're to give God the best of our time? Lord, if I have a little time left over, I'll come and talk to you. I'll come and pray. If I have a little time, I'll find time to read my Bible. If I have a little time, you know, I might talk to somebody if I'm not too busy, if I'm not too tired, if I'm not, you know, we just, Lord, whatever's left over, we'll give to you, but don't expect us to give us our best. Don't expect us to put you first. Look in, it says, verse number 8 says, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Now you know what it says. Offer it to your governor. Listen, if we served our boss the way that we serve God, how many of us would still be employed? Think about that. You say, well, if I don't do my best for my boss, he'll fire me. Listen, if finances get hard, he'll fire you anyway. If you get poor health and can't do what he needs you to do, he's going to fire you anyway. But God won't. God says, if you can't physically do this, you can still pray, and I'll still reward you. Why in the world should we not give God the very best of our lives instead of what's left over? We had a preacher in North Carolina. He said, listen, if you're going to give something to the church, he said, don't give me your used furniture. If you can give God something to God, you give. If you want to buy new furniture, you give God, you keep the used furniture and give God the new one, because you're supposed to give God your best. Now, I've never really said anything like that. I don't know that I really 100% agree with that, but I understand his reasoning. God ought to be the first. Exodus chapter number 20 and verse number 7. Exodus chapter number 20 and verse number 7. I've mentioned a little bit of this earlier. You know what? Oh, there it is. Exodus chapter number 20 and verse number 7. We're almost done, so just hang on. Verse number 7 says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh this name in vain. You know, we ought to be very careful about how we use the name of God, because God's holy. God's holy. And God's to be honored. And we're not to use his name lightly. We're not to use it in cursing and swearing. We ought not to just not to blurt it out. You know, you listen to things and you hear people say, oh God this, and oh God this, or my God, and all this. Listen, that's not the proper way to use God's name. God's name is holy. And we ought to honor him in the way that we use his name. And we ought to honor him in the way in our church attendance. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 27 says, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Yes. You know, sometimes we can find some of the most flippant excuses not to attend the house of God. You say, well, is that important? Sure it is. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 21 says, now unto him be glory in the church. You know, when we get together to glorify God and honor God, we do it as an assembly. That's what a church is, by the way. It's a called out assembly. And we ought to assemble ourselves together and honor God together in the assembly. And then Malachi chapter number 8, or 1 and verse number 8, again it says, we offer him the leftovers of our time and talent. I talked about that. So, and then Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi chapter number 3. Of course, this has to do with money. This is papal people's favorite subject. And
Now, listen, I very seldom ever preach on money. Matter of fact, I probably can count on one hand the number of times, I don't know if I've ever preached on tithing. I really don't have to, because financially we're doing well, and I'm just taking, since we're doing well financially, everybody's tithing. But just in case you're not, they said, will a man rob God? In verse number 8 of chapter number 3 of Malachi, it says, will a man rob God? Yet have you robbed me? But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And he says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Now let me ask you this question. Do you believe this verse? He that cometh God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Do you believe that? If you believe that, you know what you'll do? You'll honor your God with your giving. Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 13 through verse number 15. Verse number 13 says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now ye have called the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. But you notice he says, you said it's vain to serve the Lord. When you sang that song this morning, it pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. Did you really mean it? Did you really believe it? Do you really think that God, and know for sure that God will honor you if you serve him? Oh, he may not fill your pocketbooks full of money. He may not give you a big house. He may do those things too. You may still have to drive a car that you kind of question whether to get there or not. But he may give you a fine one. The fact is, do you believe that it really plays to serve him? If we really did, you know what we'd do? We'd serve him. We'd serve him. But now, what about the positive examples? Say, preacher, you gave us some negative examples. What about the positive examples? Is there any positive examples of serving God and it paying to serve God and God being faithful? Look with me at Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You know what God says? The witnesses are too many to be numbered. The writer of Hebrews said in chapter number 11, time would fail me to tell you. And he named a few of them. And finally he got down to the end and he said, and others. What he's saying? The examples are all around. They're all around. Many of them are recorded in the Word of God. Many of them, listen, if you listen to Pacific Garden Mission, the testimonies they do, you know, you think, if you listen to those testimonies over and over again, you know what you hear? It pays to serve God. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So let me ask you this morning. Are we pleasing to God? He that come, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith. Without a faith that brings about action, we cannot please God. Because he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That he is the God that he reveals himself to be in this blessed old book. And that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And though he may not reward us in monetary gain, in earthly treasures. We may be like those who walked about naked and destitute of daily food. Oh, but he rewards us with something that's sweet on the inside, and something that lets us know that when we get on to the other side, that all the cares and troubles of this life will all be passed away. They'll all be as nothing. They'll not be remembered. The former things will never come to mind because the other side's so good. Do you believe that this morning? If you do, let's seek him and ask him. Say, Lord, I want to be one of those that diligently seek you. I want to be one of those whose goal in life is to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. I hope you all like me this morning. But if you don't like me this morning, as long as I can hear my master say, good and faithful servant, well done, good and faithful servant, that's all that matters anyway. That's all that matters. So do you know him? Do you know him? And if you do know him, are you seeking him with all your heart? That's what